Well, it's a delight to see you folks this morning. I've really looked forward to this time with you. I have some good news and some bad news this morning. Let me give you the bad news first. I'm going to quote from a couple of scriptures. You don't need to turn there. In fact, if you want to, you can go ahead to Romans chapter 4 and be waiting there. We'll get there. Bad news. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Bad news. In fact, I heard a guy say once, man, we're born hard. We live hard. We die hard. And we still go to hell. No, but there's more bad news. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Oh, this is tough, man. It makes me want to go groan. In fact, let's all groan together. Ready? Groan. But that's not what my message is about this morning. It's just that I wanted to give you some bad news first. But what I need to do is to wrap what I'm going to say in some parentheses. And you'll see why when we close the parentheses. Here's the opening parentheses, and this is another area of Scripture that you know by memory. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment, this is Jesus speaking, I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, I'll be honest with you, that bothered me when I really saw it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Because you see, frankly, folks, love was not my strong area. My area was keeping the rules. I would have given Paul the Apostle a run for his money as a Pharisee. And I want to negotiate with God. Don't make me love people. Look, I'll keep 11 commandments, okay? We'll even negotiate 12. But don't make me love people. But I had seen it and I could no longer escape this. In fact, what really made it rough, he said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, I don't like it that he has authorized other people to check me out. Have you ever heard that statement or even made it? Don't raise your hand. You can't judge me. You only see the outside. God sees my heart. You know, when I first moved to California 25 years ago, moved to Costa Mesa, we had a peach tree in our yard at the house. And I was glad because I like peaches. We lived there for 5 years. You know that peach tree looked like a peach tree? Smell like a peach tree? Never had a peach. Now what if I went after it with a hatchet and it spoke to me and said, don't cut me down. In my heart, I'm a peach tree. Didn't plant you for peach hearts, I planted you for peach fruit. But there was another part of this that really bothered me. Jesus said, as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now, you know, when I think of the love of God, I think of getting crucified. And that has never excited me personally. But here's the interesting thing. He's speaking past tense, as I already have loved you. Well, this John 13 passage opens in a very interesting way. It says that it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them just how much he loved them. He loved them to the end, or the full extent of his love. So what did he do? He got up and washed their feet, which was the lowest slave job in the house. And then he looks back and says, now, as I have loved you already, I want you to love one another. And I think this is awesome. This is awesome. Jesus even makes this statement. The Son of Man, as he speaks of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so what he is doing is by this defining what love really is. It's an other-centeredness, a servanthood that says, I am going to do what is right and best for you. I'm going to make life better for you. Now, there is a really outstanding book on the market. I highly recommend it to you, called The Jesus Style. So I wrote it myself. What can I say? But if you have read it, and by the way, if you haven't, that's why your life is warped. I want you to know. But if you have read it, you know that I believe Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. And thus he can say, I want you to love each other the way I've already been loving you. Okay, now we have our opening parenthesis there. I took a little while on this, and you may think, the guy's going to preach about love. Not really, but yes, but no, but yes, but no. Okay. That's the opening. Now we go to Romans chapter 4 and we begin to read about verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hey, pretty good. I like that equation. It didn't say Abraham was one of the finest characters ever to walk the face of this earth, and being therefore such a good man, we will declare him righteous. No. He believed God. And God says, righteousness. That's a great equation, folks. I love it. Now, verse 4. Now, to him who works. Now, this is not talking about working to make a living. But it's talking about people who want to work their way to heaven. They say, well, you know, I'll do a few good things. I'm no worse than anybody else. Which isn't much of a recommendation, by the way. And who think that, well, maybe if I will something to somebody, or, you know, I'll throw a dollar or two in the pot at Christmas or something like that, therefore God must like me. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, something God gives, but as debt. Now, we've already found out what happens with our work. The wages of sin is death. But to him who does not work, not talking about making a living, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, not the sweet people. See, the world has us all wrong. They think that we Christians are just kind of namby-pamby pantyways who have no idea what it's really like out there in this world. But the fact of the matter is, we know. And we are not a collection of sweet people. We are a collection of ungodly people whose faith has brought about righteousness. We know you can't work your way there. You remember the Smith Blarney ads? Smith Barney, I'm sorry. On TV, they had this British chap. I really liked him, you know, and he would advertise for them, and he'd say this: "We make our money the old-fashioned way. We earn it." And I thought about people trying to work their way to heaven, and I've reworded that. We go to hell the old-fashioned way. We earn it. But you see, we who believe on Him discover that He justifies the ungodly, and our faith is accounted for righteousness. Oh, makes my insides just go, ah. In fact, let's say that together. Ready? Ah. Well, now to verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness or gives righteousness to or blames righteousness on apart from works, blessed or happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin or blame sin on. Wow. Folks, this is too good. In fact, let's say that together. Ready? Too good. Yes. Now, verse 13. Let's jump to that. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, not through the works that we do, but through the righteousness of faith, our belief, our trust in Him. Amazing. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Do you realize that if they had no speed limits out on the freeways, they would write no tickets? So what happens? They establish a law, and immediately we have law breakers. Right? And the tickets come out, see? Someone puts up a sign, 65. And we say, is that a recommendation? And it doesn't matter what we put up there, we're going to break it. What the law does is turn us into law breakers. And the thing is, we know that there's wrath coming now. You see, once you break the law, you know they saw you. And you're constantly looking in the rearview mirror. Because the law brings wrath. We know we're going to get it. It's kind of like an old Chinese proverb I heard. It says, whip a child at the end of the day. If you don't know why, he does. So if you try to go by your works, then you know something is not working here, and we're constantly checking to see if God's in the rearview mirror. Well, therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, and grace is God's blessing us when we don't deserve it, and it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Folks, it's for us. Man, that's another one that makes my innards go, ah. Let's say that together. Ah. Yes. Well, let's keep reading verse 19. And not being weak in faith. Now, it's talking about Abraham here. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she wasn't far behind. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. This is incredible. Being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. This is amazing. You know, I'm not 100. But nonetheless, a doctor told me that if my wife ever expected a child again, he would personally deliver it free. This is incredible faith. He knew the thing was, it wasn't like, I am having faith. But he knew that God, who had promised, could do it. See, that's the source of faith. And thus he could give glory to God. Sometimes I see faith that's just slightly self-centered faith, where we may say, I'm just living by faith. A little handout here is to help me live by faith. And I keep advertising that I am living by faith. But the faith that glorifies God is saying, he is able to do what he has promised. And consequently, he was able to give glory to God. And therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. Oh, man. This makes me want to go, wow. Let's do that. Ready? Wow. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. If anyone ever asks you, who crucified Christ? Tell them, I did. It was my offenses that did that. And was raised because of our justification. This is incredible. God did not say, did you see what they did to my son? Am I ever going to get them? No, he says, I'll show them. I'll forgive them. And I'll raise my son so that they can be truly justified. Folks, this is another ah. Ready? Ah. But as they say in the infomercials, wait, there's more. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so wonderful. See, we not only have the peace of God that just flows into our beings, but you know, sometimes people will argue, well, you know, you can get peace other ways. And that's true. I mean, you can just drug yourself up. But that comes to a rather ignominious end. But oh man, we have peace with God. That means that he likes us. Some people think that God is constantly just gritting his teeth and looking for us. Where is he? I'm gonna get him. But no, we are at peace because we know we're God's favorite. He likes us. He is delighted in you right now where you are. When you walked in, he didn't say, oh no. Who let him in? But you're his favorite. Right after me. But you see, this is the joy of peace with him. We can so rest in him. Oh, listen, folks, that deserves another ah. Ready? Ah, yes. Ah. But wait, there's even more. Listen to this. Verse 2 of Romans 5. Through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Access. Everyone wants connections. Everyone wants access. You know, it's kind of kind of heady to be able to say, well, we were having a little bit of a zoning problem, but I called the mayor, he and I are friends, and I said, straighten this out. And he did. He said, you know the mayor? You know, folks, I'm a name dropper. If I know anyone famous, you're going to find out. As Pastor Greg was saying to me, that, oh, you know Pastor Greg? Yeah. Well, the governor called me this morning, wanted to know how to run the state. Well, you know the governor? We like access and connections, you see. But the most incredible thing is that we have access to God. We don't bother with City Hall. We don't stop in Sacramento. We don't even slow down in Washington. We can say to someone, this morning as I was talking with God, you know God? Oh yeah, he and I have been friends for a long time now. Talked to him a lot. In fact, talked to him just a few minutes ago. You did? And you know what? The Bible authorizes us to boast that we know him. Isn't that great? And we have access by faith. You don't have to worry about those other connections, folks. You have the greatest possible connection. This is incredible. And not only that, but we rejoice in hope. Now, hope and faith are often interchanged in the New Testament, especially in the King James Version. And we rejoice in this relationship with God. We know what he can do. And even when things are tough, and sometimes they get tough, inside there is this something that keeps wanting to burst out, this rejoicing, because we know it's going to work out. And the difficulties we go through are merely opportunities to discover some new facets of the grace and mercy of God. And so we rejoice in this. And not only that, verse 3 of chapter 5, we also glory in tribulation. Want a bet? You know, there are some parts of the Bible that we just might as well be honest. We have trouble with it, don't we? And this is one of them. Glory in tribulation. You know, I believe the Bible. I just have trouble with the verses. Jesus even says, blessed or happy are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you. Falsely, for my sake. Happy. He even says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. You see what I mean? I'm telling you this and you're going, I mean, really, when have you, don't raise your hand, ever heard anybody say or said yourself, oh, this is wonderful. I mean, I'm having so much fun, I can hardly stand it. They are persecuting me like you can't believe. They're lying about me. They're mocking me. They're spitting on me. Oh, this is wonderful. It's for Jesus. No, it's more likely. Oh, they're lying about me out there. You know, they're reviling me. You need to pray for me that I'll even make it to the end. Well, at least be thankful that they're lying. If they're telling the truth, you're really in trouble. Even James says, consider it all joy. Now, how much is all? When you fall into different trials. Now, see what I mean? There are some verses that we just, okay, let's keep reading. But the reason that we can is because we know that this is wonderful, that God can consider us capable of dealing with the rough stuff, man. in his name. The apostles rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for him. But we know that God's working out something wonderful. We even continue reading because it says here, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. You know, this is really good stuff. This is great what God is doing for us here. In fact, you know, there's got to be a cost to this. This can't be free. It's bound to be some sort of cost. Well, there is. And I need to be honest with you. There is a price. You have the offering baskets ready, fella? It's too good not to cost something. So stay there in Romans. I'll quote some scripture to you and let you know what the cost is. I'm going to take you first to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast to our faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So there's that. Hold fast. See, that's a bit of a cost, some energy there. But now I'm going to take you to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, which says, and you who once were alienated from God, literally, and enemies in your minds because of your wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. To present you blameless. To present you above reproach or without accusation in his sight. Folks, this is so good. What's the cost? Here it is. If you continue in the faith. There it is. Grounded, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the good news, the gospel. There it is. The cost. When I was a kid, I had a little bulldog whose name was Buster. I liked that dog. He was not a pit bull. I don't know where those came from. But this little bulldog looked like he had hit the wall at about 50 miles an hour. And it was great having him there because it was nice to have someone in a house uglier than me. But Buster introduced me to the bulldog grip. You know how it is with a dog. You can shake a rag in his face and he doesn't go, rag. He'd go, and he had it. I could drag him across the lawn and he'd plow up ground. I could pick him up. I could swing him around. In fact, I have a friend who tells me this story, and I believe him because I trust this guy. He said he had a little dog like that, and he said, I could take him to town with me. All I had to do was have just a few feet of rope with me. If I had to go in a store, I'd shake one end of it in his face, and I'd tie the other end to a post. And he said, 30 minutes later, I could come out, and there he is. Now, you see, the thing is, we know that when we have something this good, the most important thing to do is to hang on. And Satan may say, oh no, and we say, oh yeah, too. And you plow it down. He may pick us up, that's all right. Swing us around here. I am hanging on. So the price is hang on. Let's say that together. Hang on. Yes. Now back to Romans 5. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, here we go. God's doing all this giving. And he loves us so much, he just pours himself out on us as a gift. For when we were still without strength, In other words, I'd love to work my way to heaven, but I can't seem to do it. In due time, Christ died for all the sweet people. Doesn't say that, does it? For the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man would anyone die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still maggots. No. Sinners. Christ died for us. You would think He'd wait until we were a little bit nicer and worth dying for. But no, while we were yet sinners. Sinners. He died for us. Oh, this is known as good news. Let's say that. Ready? Good news. Verse 9. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath to them. Much more than. If this is the Bible's way of saying, you're not going to figure out how much this is. You can search all you want. This is much more, and much more. You can't, don't even have figures for it. We will be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more. How much more? Try and figure it out. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Verse 16, and the gift, here's that word again, gift, is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam, and by the way, me. For the judgment which came from, just takes one offense, see, just one offense, resulted in condemnation. That's sending to hell. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, mine, resulted in justification. The free gift. Hey, folks, I'm an old country boy. And when we see something this good, we don't just say, nice. I mean, we get excited. We'll go, whoo-wee. We got to say that together. Ready? Whoo-wee. Yes, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more. How much more? Try and figure it out. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, next verse. And you've heard your pastor say, whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, that's Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. You know one thing I like? God doesn't just balance things out. You know, there's a lot of sin out there, so there should be a lot of grace out here. One sin, one grace. One yin, one yang. No, God does. God is so warped. I love it. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. He doesn't balance out sin. He overwhelms it with His grace. This is incredible. Oh. And we've got some breaking good news that has just come in on the wire. Remember Romans 6:23 that I began with, the bad news? For the wages of sin is death. Most of you completed that in your mind, didn't you? You're thinking, hey, there's more to this verse. And some of you didn't know that. And if you don't know the rest of this verse, oh my, you're a candidate for what I'm talking about. And it would be the saddest thing if you walked out of here not understanding it and not knowing it and not appropriating it. Listen to this. This is good news. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, that is good news. Say it with me. Good news. Now back to Romans 5. For as by one man's, this is verse 19, disobedience, many were made sinners, including me, so also one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Remember that? Get the law, you get a lot more sin. But where sin abounded, grace balanced it out? No. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. How much? Try and figure it out. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh man, that makes my heart go, ah. Ready? Ah. Now, just so you'll understand, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm a dead man. It is no longer I who live. I'm a dead man. And you know that I needs killing. But listen to what he says. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm alive! Oh, folks, that is a wow. Ready? Wow. Now let's complete the parentheses. Remember how we started? John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you that you love one another, as I have loved you that you love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And then by now I think you're aware that I've been talking about faith. But I started off with love. But now we're going to close the parenthesis and make an incredible relationship here. I'm going to Galatians chapter 5, and first I will read verse 14, then I'll drop back to verse 6. In Galatians 5:14, Paul says, for all the law. How much might all be? All, thank you. Is fulfilled in one word. Did you hear that? The entire law, all the law, is fulfilled in one word. Even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at this. Look at this. We have gone from love back to love, but look at this. This is law. All the law is fulfilled in love your neighbor. But now let's go back to verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything or matters, you might say. But faith working through love. In other words, the only thing that matters, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter. The only thing that matters is faith working its way out through love. Now, what does he mean by circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, there are those who would say, I am going to keep the law. Paul says, doesn't matter. Someone else may say, well, I am a free New Testament person. I will keep none of the law. Paul says, doesn't matter. What? Well, then what matters? He tells us. Faith working its way out through love. Love, love one another as I have loved you, this other-centered, servant-hearted nature of Jesus. You know, when Martin Luther was translating the Bible into German, he did not even want to include James. James bothered him. Still bothers people. Because James says things like, you say you have faith? Show me your works.
I will show you my faith by my works.
You think, well, boy, that's kind of like James doesn't agree with Jesus or Paul, does he? But he really does, because you're going to see this. Even James, if you go look carefully, will say all of this is handled by the royal law of love. And here it is, you see. This is faith at work. This is where our works come, when we are simply letting our faith work its way out in the way we treat other people, in the loving way that we treat them, in our other-centeredness. Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, early 70s, I lived in the Midwest. Opened my newspaper, front page, lower left, and headline. I didn't want to read this, but I knew I had to. The headline said, "Faith Kills Boy." Oh, man. I read the article, and it was the story of a family in Barstow, California, who had a son about 5 years old who had diabetes, and someone passing through prayed for him, declared him healed, and in faith, the parents withheld his insulin. The boy died. Well, both parents were charged with manslaughter and convicted. The father spent jail time. It was a real black eye on the church. I didn't know when I read that article that just a few years later, I would be in conversation with these people on the phone. They had submitted to me an article to a magazine that I published at the time entitled, "Some Things I Learned from Watching My Son Die." Now, I can't relate all of it, but let me just tell you two things. One of the things that they said that we learned is that God is a God of reality. When he heals, and you can prove it. And if he doesn't, and it's observable. He said, we thought if we would play games with God, that maybe it would move him. Now, that would be like one of my grandchildren, let's say Timothy, were to come to me and say, "Grandpa, I'd like an ice cream cone." The odds are good. Would I say to him, "Well, Timothy, if you will hold your hand as if you had an ice cream cone and walk around licking the air, maybe at the end of the day, if I'm convinced..." Oh, you see, I wouldn't do that to him, but a lot of people think God does that to us. But he said, we've come to realize God is a God of reality. But here's the other thing that really moved me that they said they learned. Love is greater than faith. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now there abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. He said, we acted in faith toward our son, but we did not act in love. So you see, faith is exhibited and completed and made full when it works its way out in love in our lives. Well, not only is there more, but if you order now, we have a very great special waiting on you, and angels are waiting to hear from you right now. Listen to this. This comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all. How much is that? The fiery darts of the wicked one. Hey, listen, folks. If you're not a follower of Jesus and have not taken this shield, I don't know what to say. Let me tell you, outside, the dart guns are waiting. But there are shields available and they are free. This is the gift of God. Don't leave here without one this morning. When I have finished, and if you are interested, behind these doors to your left and my right, there will be people waiting to you to issue you shields of faith. Don't leave without it. That way when you go out there and Satan goes, boom, we'll go, ha, ha, ha. You missed me. But let me tell you, when you take up that shield of faith, you will understand why we end up saying, ah. Let's say it together. Ah. Why you hear us saying this is good news. Ready? Good news. In fact, it's so good it's too good. Ready? Too good. You'll end up saying, wow. Ready? Wow. You might get so excited you'll even go, whoo-wee. Ready? Whoo-wee. And you'll realize it's so good you're going to want to hang on. Ready? Hang on. Amen.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audiobooks, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235. Or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888-321-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.